Turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. I'd like to start tonight in Isaiah chapter 53 and then go to our study in the Gospel of John in John 19. I dare say that most of you will know Isaiah 53 as a passage that speaks of our Lord Jesus and the suffering that he will face. This is a prophecy. This is written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ is even born. This is a prophecy that the Jewish leaders would have known well. And I would just like us to read through this again to be reminded of this as we approach the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. I'd like us to read this together out loud in John or Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll start at verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 9. Isaiah 53, verse 1, let's read it together. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. And he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. As we read over that, I trust you were reminded, or noticed, I should say, the pronouns. Isaiah here, as he's writing, there's the we. We, us, our. What is he saying? Isaiah, he's a prophet to the Jewish people. A prophet writing to them and issuing them warnings and sharing with them God's truth and things to come. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. And it's sobering to consider this as we turn to John chapter 19. Because as we come to John chapter 19, we are coming face to face with the suffering and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is really the focus or pinnacle of why he came. Jesus came to bear upon himself the sin of the world. And that was only accomplished through the death upon the cross of the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I want to remind you that in John 18, we began the trial with Pilate. And last time we were together, We came up to that point at the end of chapter 18 in verse 38 where Pilate says to Jesus, "What is truth? What is truth?" And we talked about how that's the age-old question. And it's the question that many scholars and different people of different religions have debated for many, many years. But the scriptures reveal the truth. It was standing right in front of him. Pilate, he asks that question, and then immediately he goes out and he faces these Jews. He faces them in verse 38 of chapter 18. He says unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." And if you have time in your own, I'd encourage you to take note in the Gospels how often you see the Pilate make that statement. "I find in him no fault." And let's remember something. Pilate is the judge here. Pilate is the one who's making the determination. Is this man guilty and deserving of death, or is he not? Now, this is, of course, on the human playing field, where we as humans understand and operate and work, and our logical thinking is involved. And Pilate is operating as judge. But as we're going to see tonight, he is operating as a judge who's not in control. He's being controlled and used as a pawn, almost. It is very clear that this is all designed by God. End of chapter 18, verses 39 and 40, he speaks of a custom that the Jews have, that he should release unto them at the Passover someone that's imprisoned. And so Pilate asks this question, "Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" And they cry out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Interesting tidbit. John mentions he's a robber. All the other Gospels, they mention that he's a robber, but he's also a what? A murderer. They want him to be released, and they want Jesus to die. Now, these are the Jewish people, led by the Jewish religious leaders, chief priests and scribes, know the Old Testament scriptures well. But they obviously don't understand it, or they are blind to the fact of how glaring it is that what is taking place is what was spoken of in Isaiah. So chapter 19, then Pilate, verse 1, "Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." This idea of scourging is the idea of they take a whip, short wooden handle, long leather with sharp implements on the end, whether bone, pieces of glass, whatever those things might be. And they, as these soldiers, take Jesus, and they would probably have bound him to a post, and they would have whipped him, hit him with this. The whole purpose of this was to inflict incredible pain, and it brought many people to death, from what I understand as I have studied this. It was to begin the process of death. It would have inflicted incredible wounds upon our Lord. Deep wounds. Some even testify that organs and things are sometimes exposed in this process. Should be no surprise that Jesus needed help carrying the cross to Calvary. But even more than the torture that we're going to see, there's a battle, there's this understanding that's going on in the mind of Pilate. And I believe that John wants the readers to understand this battle that's taking place in Pilate. There's a lot of text here that is given to Pilate in this trial. And this same is true in the other Gospels. But what you're going to see is, yes, that Pilate is used as a pawn in the hand of God. But you're going to see on a human level this incredible battle of, I see what's right and I know what's right, but I don't feel compelled enough to do what's right for the sake of me, for the sake of who I am, for the sake of my position and my power and my authority. I'm willing to sacrifice what is right, what I believe is right, to do what is not right to save my prestige and power. How often do we face such decisions and thought in our own lives? I do. You face times when you've got to make some difficult choices and decisions in life, and you know, or you're pretty sure you know what's right, but you know that doing what's right will mean that you will lose privileges, you may be ridiculed, you may lose respect. It's interesting to watch that unfold here. And by the end, as we look at this, as we read this, Pilate is not seen as a powerful Roman governor demanding of respect. He's seen as weak. He's seen as small. He's seen as little authority. Now, I admit all of this is in the hand of God. But nevertheless, I just wanted to draw your attention to that. With that being said, I just encourage you to turn a few pages over to the book of Acts in chapter 3. Next chapter 3. Peter, in his message here that he's preaching, he makes mention of this. And I want to remind you, verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?" They had just healed a lame man, and so everybody's coming to flock to see them. "So why are you marveling at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." So we see this. The Jews, they want to see Jesus killed, but they don't have the authority to kill under Roman law. All they seemingly would do so under extreme circumstances. Several times they tried to stone Jesus. But the Bible speaks of him being lifted up, and it speaks of him being crucified, and that was something that the Romans did, not the Jews. Jews, it is never recorded that they practiced, that I can find, that they practiced crucifixion. It speaks of a man that's left hanging on a tree must be taken down before sundown, but even then he was killed before he hung on the tree. The book of Galatians even talks about how cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, speaking of a prophecy from Leviticus. So the Jews, they want to see him die, but they want it to be accomplished in the hands of the Romans, and ultimately that's because that's the way the law was set up, and God knew all about that. And so Pilate here is being used to accomplish God's purposes as God had dictated in the Old Testament would be accomplished. And so he was whipped, he's scourged, and then these soldiers take a crown of thorns and they press it upon his head. I know about thorns, and I trust you know about thorns. None of us like thorns, right? We don't know exactly what these thorns were like, but we know enough that they were able to bring forth blood. They were pressed down on his head. They must have been substantial enough to form a crown. You know, and I was reminded as I was studying of what Genesis says about thorns. What does it say about thorns? Do we know? Genesis chapter 3. Thorns and thistles came as a result of what? Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. This is God speaking to Adam. Yeah. And this was after they sinned. And as this was part of the curse. And here is Jesus. I mean, think about that. Think about the very creator, God. And he's facing the thorns in his own head. And these very thorns are mentioned in Genesis specifically as a picture of the curse of sin. And he's bearing them. He's bearing them upon himself. Well, the soldiers do this to him. They put it on his head. They put him in a purple robe, purple royalty. And they begin to mock him. Verse 3, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. They were hitting him, beating him. So Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, that is the Jews. Just keep in mind here, the Jews, remember, are not able to go into the Gentile courtroom. So they're outside because the day of Passover is coming, the Sabbath is coming, so they have to be clean, pure. It's so ironical, isn't it, as we think of what's taking place here. But they're staying outside. Pilate is going in, he's speaking with Jesus, and then he's going back out, and he's kind of working this back and forth. And so he goes back out to them, to these Jews outside, and he says, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know," here's that word, those words again, "that I find no fault in him." It's repeated again. What is the significance of this? No fault in him. It is emphasizing for us, for the reader of this gospel, again, that Jesus is facing these things not because he did anything wrong, but because of who he is. There's no sin in him. And this is emphasized by the Roman judge. I find no fault. No fault in him. So then came Jesus out. So now they bring Jesus out to the crowd. He's wearing the crown of thorns, verse 5, and the purple robe. And Pilate says unto them, "Behold the man. Behold the man." Now, Pilate is a very complex person, and you know, you could spend a lot of time trying to understand his mind and mindset and where he's thinking, because at some point you really think he's sensitive to Jesus and what's happening, and you really get this idea that he really wants to see him set free. And then on the other hand, you see a incredible hatred of the Jewish people, which is tending to include Jesus, because he is mockingly saying, "The King of the Jews, behold the man." There's this mocking idea, this sarcasm that's taking place. Pilate is riding the fence. He doesn't want to do either. I mean, in fact, he punted and sent it to Herod for a while, but it came right back. And, you know, so here he is, he's in limbo. Behold the man. He brings him out. Why is he doing this? I think he's hoping for some sympathy, for some pity. I mean, here he is. He's whipped, bleeding from the head, from the back. He's been punched and bruised. You know, I just was thinking, you know, we're thinking about all of this and talking about all of this from a third-person perspective. In other words, we're looking at Jesus. Have you ever thought to put yourselves in Jesus' shoes and think, look out, and here you are in front of this crowd of Jews and Pilate, and just considering the fact of, I'm bearing all of this for you. But I'm wounded for your transgressions. Well, when the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, significant phrase, there's rage going on here. There is this crowd is in upheaval, and when they just see him, verse 6, they cry out, crucify him. Crucify him. Now, I don't know if this shocked Pilate. I don't know if this threw him. But they're crying out for the most inhumane, torturous death the Romans had. Crucify him. Pilate says to him, you take him. Crucify him, for I find no fault in him. This is ridiculous, because they can't take and crucify him. That's not their duty. It's not their role. It's not their job. But he's, you know, this man is, you can get this idea. He is just all over the place, because he's facing incredible pressure. And one of the other gospels, and this is kind of comical, is even his wife is involved. I mean, you've read that. His wife has this dream, and his wife comes to him and says, don't be involved with this man. Don't be involved with this. I mean, how does that all fit into God's divine plan, right? I mean, or was it somebody else trying to derail the plan? You know, you can go off on all that, but man, this guy is facing increasing, mounting pressure from all sides. Well, the end of verse 6, he again says, I find no fault in him. And then the Jews, verse 7, answer him, we have a law, and by our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Now, do you understand the gravity of such a term, of such a statement? Isn't it the intent and the purpose of these Gospels to present Jesus as the Son of God? Yeah. And here the Jews are stating clearly his claim. Now, where's Pilate fit into all of this? I want you to look at the next verse. What does it say? This made him what? More afraid. All right, number one, that tells us Pilate has already been afraid. He's already had fear welling up within him. A fear of making the wrong choice, a fear of inciting a riot in Jerusalem, of which he would be responsible, a fear of displeasing his wife, a fear of displeasing the chief ruler, a fear of hurting an innocent man. All of these fears, and now he hears that this man claims to be the Son of God. Boom! The weight gets even heavier. Because these Roman people, They were religious. They had many gods, and they would honor these gods. Religious, spiritual people, we could say. And this man claims to be the Son of God? Oh, his mind could run with that all over. And it's interesting that John's Gospel makes this statement. He is now more afraid. When he heard that saying, he was more afraid and went again into the judgment hall. So he takes Jesus back in with him, and he says unto Jesus, where are you from? Whence art thou? Where are you from? Please tell me. Help me out with this. And Jesus gives him no answer. No answer. And then Pilate says unto him, speak thou not unto me. Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and have power to release you? And Jesus can remain silent no longer, because Pilate is speaking something that is just not true. And Jesus is truth. And what we're seeing here is he is speaking a declaration that for all of us, we need to remember. You have no power against me, Pilate. Oh, really? Really? Yes. You have no power against me, except it be given you from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin. You know, even in this, you see a glimpse of the mercy of God. You could see it just in a small manner. Well, what Jesus is saying is, listen, Pilate, it's not all about you. There is someone much greater. There is someone who is in control of all of these things. And we're going to end our time together with this thought. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says this: let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And even Jesus, as he stood in this trial, didn't deserve it. There was no fault found in him. He is declaring for us and for all the world, all that read this gospel, he is helping us to see the incredible authority and power of God in all times and in all circumstances. And dear believer, we need to hold on to this truth, and we need to understand Jesus, and we need to see his example, because the day may come when you stand on trial, and you're standing on trial for nothing you've done but who you are. And may you and I remember that no one has power and authority except to be given from above. And in this situation, we know and understand that God wants this to happen because he loves you and me. And he loves us to the depth that he gives his son, and that he allows his son to go through such atrocities because he loves us, that you and I might be saved. It's all a part of God's divine plan. Lord, I thank you for this precious truth tonight. And God, you know exactly what's going to take place this week. You know the conversations that we will be in. You know the circumstances that we will face, the challenges that will confront us. And God, I pray for your church. I pray, God, as we have studied and sought to understand more about your Son, Jesus Christ, and who you are, Lord, that this would be rewarding to the faith of your people. It would be enriching and strengthening to them. God, remind them of your sovereignty, your authority, and your control. I am blessed by that thought. I am encouraged and I'm challenged. Oh God, protect your people as they go from this place. Watch over them, Lord. You know the roads, you know the weather. Oh, but it's been so good to be together. In Jesus' name, amen.